Early to bed and early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's a quote by Benjamin Franklin. Now, in a congregation full of teenagers and uni students, I'm not sure how thrilled you might be to hear that, but is it true? Tonight in our passage, King Solomon finds himself in a position of incredible wisdom and wealth. As we've worked through our series in 1 Kings, we've seen that at this point in the Old Testament, things are looking pretty good for Israel. God's people have possession of God's land, and they're under the rule of his chosen king, Solomon, who's even built the temple where God's presence dwells. This is the peak of Israel's prosperity. And so, in tonight's passage, a pagan queen from the other side of the known world comes to check it out. As we explore this passage, I'm going to draw out 3 key points. Wisdom and wealth are from God, wisdom and wealth are for God, and wisdom and wealth are fulfilled in Jesus. So wisdom and wealth are from God, for God, and fulfilled in Jesus. Sorry, point one, wisdom and wealth are from God. Verses 1 and 2, we read that the Queen of Sheba, which is in present-day Yemen, came to test Solomon with hard questions and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Now, she came from a long way. The distance from Sheba to Jerusalem was about the equivalent of the distance from Melbourne to Brisbane. So it's a bit of a way. Obviously, this is far before cars were invented, so quite a long way she's come to check out these reports. Now, we don't know exactly the questions that the queen asked Solomon, but we know they were hard. We know they were probably questions about things like agriculture, biology, politics, economics, foreign trade, relationships, anything that she had on her mind. Now, despite the hard questions, we're told in verse 3 that Solomon answers all of her questions and that nothing was too hard for him to answer. We're told in verse 2 that the queen arrives with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. And yet, Solomon's wealth trumps hers. Verses 4 and 5. When the queen saw the palace Solomon had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. And we saw that reaction in the video. She was overwhelmed. She realised that the report she'd heard about Solomon's wealth and his wisdom, had not been exaggerated at all. She was totally undone with wonder and amazement. But how did Solomon have so much wisdom and wealth? How was his wisdom and wealth so far above even the Queen of Sheba? Well, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, we read of God telling Solomon to ask for anything he wants. Solomon asks for wisdom, and God gives it to him. We're told in verse 24 that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. God, in the same chapter, had also promised to give Solomon wealth. 1 Kings 3:13, God says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." And verse 23 of our passage clearly fulfills this promise. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. So it's very clear that wisdom and wealth are both from God. Now, if the Queen of England came to visit ScoMo and came to test him with hard questions, she might ask him things like, how should we respond to the issues of climate change, asylum seekers, unemployment, security, education, poverty, conflict, promoting healthy home lives, etc., etc. Now, these questions are pretty challenging, right, on a world scale, because ever since the fall, ever since humans turned their backs on God back in Genesis chapter 3, our world and our relationships have been broken. This means that as humans, we're confused about how the world fits together and how to navigate it. Even those who our society would consider wise, like the Queen of Sheba, Socrates, Confucius, or Oprah, can't ultimately make sense of things. Without God's wisdom in our hearts, we can't ultimately understand his world and the people that he's created, and we can't navigate major challenges like climate change or poverty, nor more minor challenges perhaps like the daily decisions we have to make at home, school, uni and work. Wisdom is from God, and so we need to ask God for it, just like Solomon did. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Just like wisdom, we need to recognize too that wealth comes from God. Now, Solomon was the Jeff Bezos of his day. He's the richest guy in the world at the moment, just in case you didn't know. He's the founder of Amazon, apparently. Discovered that this week. And so Solomon topped the rich list of his day. But the only reason that Solomon was the richest king in the world was because God gave him that wealth. We saw back in chapter 3, God said, "I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to make you the richest king in the world." And he did. Now, in Solomon's context, this wealth was a way of God showing his blessing to his people. Sadly, we'll see later on in our passage that Solomon doesn't always remember that his wealth comes from God, and he begins to use deceptive measures to try and increase it. But we'll look at that later. We likewise need to remember that every single dollar in our bank account really belongs to God. Our house, our laptop, our phone, our books, our car and clothes, none of it really belongs to us, because it all belongs to God and is from him. Now, I don't want to insinuate here that if you have greater earthly wealth than other people, that God has blessed you more than others. I'll address later how Jesus' teaching on wealth should influence our thinking on this. Regardless, as soon as we start boasting in earthly wealth and start claiming it as our own, we're in trouble. We need to know that all wealth is from God. So if wisdom and wealth are from God, that brings us to our second point. Wisdom and wealth are for God. In verse 1, we read that the reason the queen came to visit Solomon was because of his fame and his relationship to the Lord. And when she sees the extent of Solomon's wealth and wisdom, she proclaims, verses 8 to 9, "How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." The purpose of Solomon's wealth and wisdom was to point people to the source of these good gifts, God himself. So far in our passage, things are looking pretty good. Solomon is wealthy, he's wise, he's even got a pagan queen praising God as a result. But in the second half of our passage, the cracks start to show. Solomon doesn't quite seem to understand that his wisdom and wealth, which are from God, are for God. And we know this by measuring him against God's standards for kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17. We read in verses 16 to 17 of that chapter, "The king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." So we find here four prohibitions for Israel's future kings. One, he must not acquire great numbers of horses. Two, he must not make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. Three, he must not take numerous wives. And four, he must not amass for himself great amounts of silver and gold. We'll look at how Solomon goes with that third prohibition next week in chapter 11, but spoiler alert, it's not good. But for now, let's look at the other three. So, has he acquired a great number of horses? Verse 26, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 1,200 horses. Okay, so by acquiring these things, Solomon was relying on them rather than on God as a means of preserving and expanding the kingdom. So he's failed that one. Has Solomon made his people return to Egypt to get more horses? Verses 28 to 29. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kuwait. The royal merchants purchased them from Kuwait at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Now, by making the Israelites go back to Egypt for the horses, Solomon was making them lose the freedom that God had granted his people from Egypt back in the book of Exodus. So he's failed again. Final one. Has he accumulated large amounts of silver and gold? Verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And verse 14. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Now, you might have noticed that in Revelation, the number of the beast is 666. So whether this is a coincidence or not, it's clear that this huge amount of money, which today would be worth over 1.5 billion Australian dollars, was being used negatively by Solomon. He was hoarding it, he's making shields, thrones, wine goblets, household articles, and he's trading it too in ways that don't make God very happy. So he's failed again. So why is Solomon failing? Even though he's been blessed with wisdom and wealth from God, and he's seen his people blessed beyond his wildest imaginations for God, this wasn't enough for Solomon. Rather than responding to God's blessings of wealth and wisdom and holding them with an open hand, we see that he begins to selfishly hold on tightly to them with a closed fist. And he even starts using deceptive ways that go against God's law to increase them. He's no longer asking, how can I use these gifts for God and for God's people? But instead, how can I use these gifts and blessings to serve myself? I wonder how you respond to God's blessings of wisdom and wealth. In our middle-class Australian context, we have an abundance of resources and access to a myriad of wise Bible teachers and online content. We have access to the Bible in our own language, the writings of the early church fathers, the sermons of people like John Calvin, the hymns of Charles Wesley, the commentaries of Tim Keller. With this knowledge, how are you asking God to use the wisdom that he's given you to navigate and rightly apply this knowledge? Are you asking God for that, to navigate this knowledge, or are you puffing yourself up with the knowledge itself? Is the wisdom that God has given you resulting in personal pride? Or are you using this wisdom to sacrificially and intentionally invest in the lives of other Christians? Do you stubbornly think that you're right in every situation, or do you humbly seek the wisdom of other godly Christians to help you make good decisions? Are you using your wisdom, which is from God, and for God's people? What about wealth? Australia is one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And individually, we're some of the wealthiest people in the world. I looked up an online wealth calculator, rich list calculator, and I discovered that if your annual salary is just $2,000 per year, you're in the top 50% of wealthiest people in the world. If it's 10 grand, you're in the top 20%. And if your salary is 50 grand a year, which is considered quite low in Australia, you're in the top 1% of wealthiest people in the world. Are you using your wealth to build your own security, comfort, and pleasure? Or even using deceptive measures like fudging your tax return or fudging your work hours to increase your wealth? Or are you using the resources that God has given you to enable his gospel work? Finances are actually a really powerful way of enabling gospel ministry and mission, for example. There's a reason we have a financial offering every Sunday at church. St. Alfred's couldn't run without financial support, and likewise, local and overseas missionaries couldn't operate without financial support. Our focus should be on building God's kingdom and not our own. Let's not fall into the same trap as Solomon. All of our wisdom and wealth is from God, and so we need to use it for God and for God's people. So we've seen that wisdom and wealth are from God. Wisdom and wealth are for God. And now we come to our final point. Wisdom and wealth are fulfilled in Jesus. Now we clearly see that unlike King Solomon, King Jesus succeeds in all of the commands for kings from Deuteronomy 17. Obviously, he doesn't have numerous wives, despite some writings. We see that his preferred method of transport is a humble donkey rather than an army of horses. He doesn't have deep pockets stashed with cash, but rather modestly asks to borrow coins from other people for his preaching and teaching illustrations. In Matthew 12:42, while speaking with the Pharisees, Jesus commends the Queen of Sheba for her interest and willingness to travel a great distance to try and discover the truth of the report about Solomon. In doing so, Jesus chastises the Pharisees for failing to recognise his own identity as king, even though he is far, far greater than Solomon. The Pharisees fail to recognise Jesus for who he is because he's simply not who they expect. It's his humility and poverty rather than his earthly wisdom and wealth which attract the whole world to himself from as far away as Sheba and beyond. And shockingly, Jesus receives wealth and wisdom in the most unexpected way by dying on a cross. Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." The cross has flipped wisdom and wealth on their heads. In regards to wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." The cross has also flipped wealth on its head. There's times in the Old Testament that God gave an earthly land and its riches to his chosen people, and we see that in the case of King Solomon. But no such promise is made post-Jesus. Instead, we're told that through Christ, we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That's from Ephesians 1:3. And we're given pretty stern warnings about earthly wealth. Jesus says, Mark 10:23, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And Luke 16:13, "No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus promises that when we die to ourselves and live for him, he gives us his glorious inheritance, Ephesians 1:18. He gives us forgiveness, his Holy Spirit, peace, joy, hope, eternal life, and the promise that he will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 4:19. Now, God doesn't condemn anyone for having riches. Riches come to people from many sources, but he does give grave warnings to those who seek after and trust in them more than they seek after and trust in God. His greatest desire is for us to have our hearts set on things above and not on earthly things. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, seeking after the wisdom of God over the wisdom of your uni lecturers might seem like foolishness to our society, but this is what God asks of us. Giving up your own dreams and your own ambitions and living for a crucified king sounds like foolishness to the people around us. But according to King Jesus, taking up your cross, dying to yourself, and following him is the wisest thing you could ever do. If you seek Jesus and his wisdom, if you live as part of his kingdom and under his kingship, following his word, you'll be able to make sense of the world and the people that he's created and enjoy a happiness that comes because you're living the way that God designed you to live. The Queen of Sheba saw a taste of this in the people of God who were living under the wise reign of King Solomon. In regards to wealth, despite the claims of the false prosperity gospel, Jesus doesn't promise us our own house, overseas holidays, a quickly cleared hex debt, or private school education for our kids. Instead, he commands us to follow in his footsteps of suffering and reminds us that our wealth lies in him. In what areas of your life are you seeking earthly wealth instead of knowing that Christ has given you everything you need? Are you generous with your finances and holding them with an open hand? Or are you stingy and holding them with a tight fist like Solomon? If you're a school or uni student with a limited wage, do you consider how God wants you to be generous with the wealth that he has gifted you with? Are you relying on setting up security in a house deposit rather than trusting that your true security lies in the inheritance that Jesus has made for you on the cross? Are you trying to buy yourself comfort through overseas holidays or Netflix subscriptions? Or are you seeking comfort in your relationship with Jesus? Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom and wealth, and so we need to find our ultimate wisdom and wealth in him alone. So to recap, wisdom and wealth are from God, wisdom and wealth are for God, and wisdom and wealth are fulfilled in Jesus. In response, let us live not in a way that ultimately seeks earthly wisdom and earthly wealth, but instead the wisdom and wealth which are from God and for God. Let's live for our King Jesus, who was slain for our sake, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Amen.